Well, good evening. What a wonderful weather, the day that the Lord's given us, and we praise His name. As we come tonight to look into the Bible, into His Word, I remind my heart, and I want to remind you, that there is a principle of Bible study that's indispensable. That means you cannot do without it. Many things are helpful, but only one is indispensable, and that's total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Only the Lord can reveal the Lord. The only way you know there is a sun in the sky is the sun reveals itself. And the only way we're going to know the Lord is when He reveals Himself. Now, before we go to prayer, I want to share a verse. And again, I don't think it's on the sheet. Psalm 61 and verse 2. Psalm 61, 2 says, "From the end of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that's higher than I." And I just want to take that little verse apart for a moment. From the end of the earth, I cry to you. I think the end of the earth is the end of natural strength. And when we come as far as we can come to the end of the earth, and when we faint, when our heart is faint, then we pray, "Lead me to the rock that's higher than I." And so as we prepare, let's ask the Lord to take us to the end of ourselves, the end of the earth, and lead us to the rock that's higher than we are. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the song we've just sung and the worship we've given You. And it is our heart that You would shine, Jesus, shine. We want You to shine in our hearts and through our hearts to the world. Thank You that we can trust You to do that. We now trust Your Holy Spirit as we look in Your Word to guide us and to lead us to the Lord Jesus. You've promised that those who were taught of God would come to You. And so we want to be taught of God and we want to end up with You. So take us to Yourself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to our second look at this great theme. John 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And in the Sermon on the Mount, He applied those very words to His people. Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." Both of those are true. He's the light of the world. And because He lives in me, because He lives in you, He's the light of the world in you. Quite contrary to what many think, God has not called you to shine for Jesus. He wants to shine for Himself. He wants to live in us as the light of the world and shine through us. Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18, "This I say and affirm, together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness that's in their heart." The Lord loves this world, though it's in sin and though it's in darkness. And he came to save the world. That was his mission. That's why he came. And he's their only hope. To shine himself, to shine light in this darkness. But we read in John 3:19, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. And though he's come as their only hope, many, many reject him. Now, this weekend, we're looking at what God presents as the only hope for this world. This morning, we looked at the lampstand as the illustration, the lampstand in the tabernacle. That first picture of the lampstand wouldn't make sense apart from its place in the tabernacle. You remember the tabernacle is a picture of God's heart. The tabernacle in its essence, the core of the tabernacle is this. It was a house made out of skin. And you are a house made out of skin. And God decided, God chose, he said, the way I'll make myself known in this world is I will come and live in a house made out of skin. And I will fill that skin with my glory. Fill it in such a way that I will drive out the priest and drive out Moses and drive out Ed Miller and drive out self. He wants to live himself in this house of skin. He wants to rest in us. He has brought his throne into our heart. He wants to reign in us. And he wants to manifest himself through us. The tabernacle was God's picture, and the lamp in the tabernacle, I can't stress enough how important it is. If we get serious, we've come this weekend to say, I want to be a light in the world. What does it mean? And as I shared this morning, it means that God must first shine in us before he can shine through us. And if I haven't learned yet what it means to abide in Jesus, if I haven't seen what that lampstand was showing, then I cannot be a light to the world. The lampstand showed the table. I must be feeding on Jesus continually. I must be one with his body. I must know I'm accepted in Christ Jesus. I've become a sweet smell to him. I must know that I don't need to live under condemnation. I can just trust the Lord. Don't let the enemy dig up your past. It's buried. It's under the blood. I heard a brother say, and I enjoyed what he said. He said, when Satan reminds me of my past, I remind him of his future. That's a good idea. Anyway, the Lord, we must see ourselves as the Lord sees us. And that lamp shining on that high priest, carrying us on his shoulders, carrying us over his heart, delighting in us, seeing how precious and beautiful we are. That was only for those in the holy place. We're not a light to the world yet. That was for the world. Now, when I speak on the level of earth as a man, but when the tent, the tabernacle matured, it grew up and became a temple. It's the same truth. Tabernacle truth is temple truth. Only temple truth is more advanced. It takes you a little further. It teaches the same thing when he wants to live in a house of skin. That's tabernacle truth. Now, you're his temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Be careful how you deal with other people's property. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I'm calling attention to this because the first lampstand story was in the tabernacle. Now this evening, we'd like to take a step forward and look at a little bit of temple truth. The truth is developed in more detail. And the scripture we're going to use is Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah's vision of the lampstand in the temple, not the tabernacle. Now, let me just give a little background. I don't know if you've ever had a night like Zechariah had that night, but in one night, the Bible says Zechariah had 8 visions, 8 dreams. He had a dream, and then an angel woke him up. And then he went back to sleep, and he had another dream. And an angel woke him up. And that happened 8 times during that night. We're not going to look at all those 8 dreams, though it would be very profitable. But we're going to look at dream number 5. The 5th time that Zechariah was awakened by the angel. All 8 dreams came from the Lord. It wasn't a kind of a dream that came because of what you experienced that day or what you ate that day. This is from the Lord. Now, since we're looking at the lampstand in the temple, I'm going to ask you to be patient with me a little bit because I need to do some donkey work. I need to do a little bit of background because we're not only going to look at the temple, but the temple as it was in the days of Zechariah. You see, that changed. And so we need to give the background of that. The condition of the temple at this time became the occasion for the dream that God gave his servant. You're not going to understand the dream unless you understand the background of the dream. What was going on? What was that temple like? Now, let me give the big picture first, as I enjoy doing, and then the comprehensive picture, and then home in on what the temple looked like in Zechariah's day. Now, the big picture in the Old Testament, after the tabernacle, when it became a temple, the temple became one of the wonders of the world. Listen to Psalm 68, verse 29. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring gifts to you. And then verse 31, envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. This morning I tried to describe how beautiful that lampstand was. But that lampstand for beauty fades when you see Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was just amazing. For outward beauty, for outward glory, there was nothing like the temple. In fact, in the New Testament, the disciples thought that they would impress Jesus. In Mark 13, 1, as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones, what wonderful building." In other words, "Lord Jesus, did you notice the temple? How wonderful it is." Archaeologists are baffled to this day as they unearth stones from the ancient temple. They say that the smallest stone they've unearthed that they could connect to the temple was between 2 and 5 tons. And the largest stones they've found are over 500 tons. And one stone they found, they estimate to be 570 tons. One stone. There was no mortar between these stones. That temple was held together just by the weight of the stones, one on top of another. And it was a glorious thing to see how those stones were quarried in a different place and brought to Jerusalem. That's still a mystery. They've not been able to figure that out. I could show you verses, but I'm just going to ask you for now to trust me on this. Psalm 29:9. In His temple, everything says glory. That was the old temple. Everything said glory, both inside and outside of the temple. Remember the ornate lampstand that I tried to describe in the tabernacle? When they made the temple, they made 10 of those like that to put into the temple. The testimony of the Lord will never be separated from His heart for the temple. He wants to make Himself known. He wants that house of skin. He wants that temple. He said, I'll make Myself known, but it will be through the temple. As I said, Solomon's temple was one of the wonders of the world. It was overlaid with gold. The pillars were made of Corinthian brass, highly polished brass. You can imagine the sun as it hit those pillars. Here's one description. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 6 and 7. He overlaid the main room with cypress wood. He overlaid it with fine gold. He ornamented it with palm trees and chains. Further, he adorned the house with precious stones, and the gold was gold from Perazim. He also overlaid the house with gold, the beams, the thresholds, its walls, its doors. He carved cherubim on the walls. Marvelous building. The Bible says in another place that it was decorated with lily works, with pomegranates, with almonds. And they had the choir that was always in the temple, chosen by the Lord, and the white-robed priest always ministering in the temple. People would come from all over the world to see the temple in Jerusalem. Remember the Queen of Sheba? That's a great illustration. In 2 Chronicles 9, verse 3 and 4, when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house which he built, the stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, my translation says she was breathless. Another translation says she fainted. I don't know if she fainted or not, but when you saw that temple, it's going to take your breath away. It was a marvelous temple. You see, that was God's purpose in Old Testament days. God has missions on His heart. God loves people. He loves souls. He came to save people. He came to deliver sinners. He came to be a light to those who sat in darkness. That was His heart. And in the Old Testament, the way He did that was He built this, allowed this great temple to be built, and it was so marvelous, it became an attraction to all the world. And everybody wanted to come see the temple. Oh, the marvelous temple. They didn't understand the spiritual side. They didn't understand God's heart what God was doing, but they came to see the temple. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Ezekiel 47, which is an expanse on the temple, when that river of life came from underneath the temple, and it went all the way down to the Dead Sea, and everything it touched lived. That's God's heart for the temple. He has a temple, and it's an attraction, and people are attracted to it, and out of that temple flows living water, and everyone who that it touches lives. Well, it's always been God's heart to bring His manifestation, His light to the world through the temple. That's the Old Testament. Everybody came to the temple. Things changed in the New Testament. When He was in His incarnate body, He lived and tabernacled among us. But when He went to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came into your heart, He said, "You're a temple, you're a temple, you're a temple, you're a temple. I'm not going to take time to do what I want to do. You're all temples." And He said, "No longer am I going to put my temple in one place so that the whole world can come to my temple. I'm going to send my temple out into the world. I'm going to send my temple to the whole world so that my temple will be everywhere. And they don't have to come because I'll bring my temple to them." Because He lives in us, we've become His temple. Now, as I showed you this morning, the light of the lampstand in the tabernacle was not yet for the world. It was only for those who had become priests, His children. It had to do with them. Because God must first be the light in us before He can be the light through us. I told you a little bit of my testimony. In my early Christian life, I didn't have a clue about Christ in me. But I was told I'm supposed to be a light for the world. And boy, I went out and I tried to shine. I wanted to shine for Jesus. And it was quite actually repulsive to many, many people. But tonight, we're looking at the temple, and it's true that this is also for me, for you, but mostly the temple, the lampstand that Zechariah saw in the vision, now it's beginning, that's for them. That's for the world, and that's what we want to see tonight. Let me backtrack a little bit. In the Old Testament, everything revolved, the whole religious life of God's people revolved around the temple. That was the center of worship. And as you go through the Old Testament, you're going to notice that the condition of the temple was a pretty fair gauge of the condition of their heart. When the temple was in disrepair, you can look at the people, their heart was in disrepair. And when they decided to repent and come back to the Lord, they started repairing the temple. The temple and the people were sort of a mirror image of each other. The more they sought the Lord, the more they repaired the temple. They cleansed the temple. They kicked out people, enemies, who had found lodging in the temple. They broke down idols that had been built up in the temple. And one time during a revival, as they're cleaning out the temple, somebody found a book. It was the Bible. They lost the Bible in the temple. And in the repair of the temple, they found the Word of God. That was the Old Testament. That's how it was. Now, I want to get a little closer to our text. We talked about the temple, a great attraction, but what did it look like in the days of Zechariah? He's the one that had the dream. He's the one that needed the vision. What was going on in his life, his heart? The history leading up to Zechariah's temple is not pleasant. It's a terrible, terrible history. The people's heart turned from the Lord. A great decline. And when they declined, the temple declined as well. You can read this history in the book of Kings and in the book of Chronicles. I'll save you a little time. I'll just tell the story. As the hearts of God's people grew cold, they more and more neglected the temple. They set up false idols to false gods in the temple. They allowed Canaanite worship in the temple. Manasseh not only set up a false idol in the temple of God, but he dedicated it to the stars. He dedicated it to the sun and the moon and the stars. And then he went out and got all the horses together and he dedicated the whole army to the host of heaven. The temple was in terrible shape. Anything but a light to the world. No testimony, that temple. And as I said, as the decline of their heart went, so went the temple. And finally, after putting up with it, now get this, for 1,000 years, 1,000 years, the glory of God was in that temple. Well, starting in the tabernacle and in the temple. For 1,000 years, he was on the earth. But their hearts got so sinful, he said, I can't take it anymore. And they drove the Lord out. And the Bible describes it. You can read it in Ezekiel 8, 9, 10, 11. And the glory of the Lord left the temple. And God went back to heaven. And at that time, the temple was just an empty shell. They still went on with their worship. They still offered sacrifices. They still went to the feasts. But the Lord was gone. God had left. There was nothing but religion. Just an empty temple without the Lord. And because of their sin, God carried the people away. They went into Babylonian captivity, and there they stayed for 70 years. There are many dates the Jews will never forget. And one of them is 580 B.C. Because in 580 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar made a raid on Jerusalem, burned all the buildings to the ground, ransacked the temple, and destroyed it. Now the temple is gone. We're not at Zechariah's day yet. You need to understand, in the early days of Zechariah, there was no temple. It was gone. It was destroyed. It was ashes. It was rubble. It was ruin. It's gone. Psalm 137 describes those days when they were in Babylon. Psalm 137 verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon. Now they're in captivity. There we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows, in the midst of it, we hung our harps. There our captors demanded of us songs, our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They had no song anymore. They were ruined. And the temple was ruined as well. At the end of that 70 years, I know I'm rushing through the history, but God had mercy. Through a man named Cyrus, a Persian king, they were given permission to go back to the ashes, to go back to a pile of rubble. That was good news for many. Psalm 126 describes it, verses 1 to 3. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with joyful shouting. They said among the nations, the Lord's done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. We are glad. And so they returned with singing. Not everybody. A remnant. About 50,000. Most of the people decided it was more comfortable to stay in the land of captivity. Picture, if you would, how it looked when they arrived in Jerusalem. It was a mess. It was dirty. It was overgrown. Ashes. Rubbles. You can read that history in the Bible. It was like the devastation after 9/11. The whole city was like that. These were the early days of the prophet Zechariah. But then they decided to turn their hearts to the Lord. And when they turned their hearts to the Lord, it's time to rebuild the temple. Because as their hearts, so the temple. And so it was time to rebuild the temple. But they had to start from zero. They had to start from nothing. Only ashes. Only rubble. And so they began the work on restoring the temple. Now the work of the rebuilding, the Bible tells us, was headed up by two men. One was named Joshua. He was a high priest at that time. And the other man was named Zerubbabel. He became so zealous in the rebuilding of the temple, many people thought he was Messiah, that Messiah had come. In fact, when the temple was done, they named it after him, Zerubbabel's temple, because of his great zeal. Anyway, hold those two names, they'll come up again, Joshua and Zerubbabel. There's one more little piece of history that I need to show you in order to see the temple as it was in the days of Zechariah. The handful of people, the remnant, that 50,000 or so, who decided to please the Lord, when they came back to Jerusalem, the first thing they did was not build a temple. The first thing they did was build an altar. They built an altar so they could praise God for the opportunity to start all over again. And perhaps through a new temple, they might become the dwelling place of God and His testimony of light to this world. Well, they went on then rebuilding the temple. Ezra 3:10. Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. They sang, praising, giving thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout. They praised the Lord because the foundation of the house had been laid. It was a great start. And when they finally got the foundation, they said, it's time for a worship service. It's time to praise God. We have the foundation. But as you know, in our day, it was in their day, the enemy, you can fill in the blank, does not want the temple built. Does not want God to have a testimony in the world. And so the enemy in this day began to oppose those who had built that foundation. Ezra chapter 4, verse 24, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of King Darius, king of Persia. Now I'm going to ask you to trust my math. I checked it with my Lillian, so it's probably correct. They had the foundation, and that's all they had because they were opposed. 15 years went by. The work stopped for 15 years. They had a foundation, but they didn't have a temple. The work stopped. And after a while, even the foundation, the Bible says, began to be overgrown. And weeds and briars and things grew over the foundation. That was the temple in Zechariah's day. A foundation, 15 years old, no superstructure, no temple. It's a terrible thing to have a good start and then fizzle out. They had a foundation, but because of all the pressure and opposition, that's all they had. The temple building stopped. But the building didn't stop. They kept building, but not the temple. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3, or verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? You see, they lost sight of the temple. The importance of that picture of God dwelling in them. They lost sight of the calling. They lost sight of the mission. They lost sight of their privilege. And they began building for themselves. It was all about my security, my comfort, my pleasure, my paneled house. I'm not saying they didn't love the Lord. I'm saying they lost the vision of the temple. Sadly, Zechariah's vision is often the history of the church. I know in my life it was so. Wonder how many Christians have had a foundation and never built on it. But they're glad. They say, I got a foundation. I accepted Christ when I was 5. I asked him to be my Valentine. And he came into my heart. And nothing since then. There's no real testimony. No light for your family. No light for your neighbors. No light for the world. Some seem satisfied, at least I'm saved. But it's not important that I become the temple of the living God. Now that's the occasion of the dream that Zechariah had. That was the temple in his day. A foundation. Nothing else. Now it's completely understandable why they were discouraged. We can enter into that. You see, rebuilding that temple was an impossible task for them. Not only because the work stopped because of opposition, because of the government, because of the enemy, because of worldly principles, but the impossible task, and now I'm going to put it out for our series, God has called you and me to be the source of light in the world. Impossible task. For many Christians, they look at their own lives and they say, well, maybe somebody else can witness, and I'm a mess. My life is in ruins. That's for somebody else. Now, try to enter into this remnant. I want you to listen to the command they got from the Lord. Haggai chapter 1, verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, rebuild the temple, that I might be pleased with it and glorified. You wonder why they're so discouraged? You wonder why they quit? You wonder why they threw in the towel? What a word from God. What must that command have sounded like in the ears of those who had just come back from captivity? There wasn't a Bezalel or a Holab among them. They just came out of captivity. They were slaves. They weren't architects. What did they know about quarrying stones? They weren't sculptors. They didn't know how to pound gold and pound brass and so on and silver. They didn't know how to weave veils and curtains and sew inside fancy cherubim and all that kind of thing. We go back in the Bible and we read about Solomon's temple, a wonder of the world. 185,000 men worked on that temple for 20 years. And then God says to the remnant, go up in the mountains, get wood, build a temple, and make sure I'm pleased with it and I'm glorified. Right. Do you see the contrast there? Solomon's had 185,000 men. And that doesn't count how David prepared for all that. Listen to 1 Chronicles 22, verse 14. And now behold, with great pains, says David, I've prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, bronze and iron beyond weight. They're in great quantity. Also timber and stone I've prepared. You may add to them. Moreover, there are many workmen with you, stone cutters, masons of stone, and carpenters, and all men who are skillful in every kind of work, of the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron. There's no limit. Arise and work, and may the Lord be with you. That was Solomon's provision. And now they get the word. Go up in the mountains, get some wood, build me a temple, and make sure it's a kind of temple that I'll be pleased with and I'll be glorified in. You see why they were discouraged? Man, I would have been discouraged as well. That temple, Solomon's temple, was magnificent with all of its porches and its pillars and its courts and its gates and its royal building and all the furniture, the attraction of the world. And now they get this word, go up into the mountain, get some woods, and get to work. You see, he's addressing men, women, children, that had just come out of captivity. They're nobodies. They don't have skills. They don't have tools. They don't have experience. They don't have weapons. They were slaves that just were set free. And to get a command like that, go up in the mountains, get some wood, come back, build a temple, and a temple that will make me honored. Pleased. Might as well tell them to jump to the sun. Might as well tell them to swim across the ocean. The impossibility of that command. Not only build it, but in a way that I'm glorified. No wonder they quit. What they experienced is a perfect illustration of the emotion that comes to my heart when I read the New Testament and God says about me, He wants me to be the source of light to the world. So you got to be kidding. I have a foundation. I've received Christ into my heart. But how am I going to be a temple that brings you glory? And so he said, I'll tell you how. Stop sinning. Ever try that? Stop sinning. Make sure you're never anxious. Make sure you rejoice at all times. Make sure you're thankful for everything and in everything that comes to your life. Be patient. Be forgiving. Turn the other cheek. Pray for those who persecute you. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then you'll be a nice temple. And I feel like they did in Zechariah's day. Yeah, go up to the mountain, get wood, come back. I can't. It's impossible. Some people think the Christian life is so hard. It's not hard. It's impossible. You can't live it. I can't live it. He never expected us to live it. I've waited before the Lord and I've come under the pressure of the high standard of the Lord. And I've been greatly convicted because I know my own heart. He said, I want you to be a light for the whole world. I said, Lord, have mercy. You better find somebody else. Because this instrument, it's not going to work. The overwhelming realization that I can never, never, never become the source of light for this world. I can't even begin to be the temple that He wants me to be. How can I be holy and patient and forgiving and perfect like He is perfect? That was the condition of the temple. And that brings us to the vision. See, all that was introduction. Now let's look at the vision. Zechariah 4:2. He said to me, what do you see? I said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on top of it, seven lamps on it, seven sprouts belonging to each lamp which are on the top of it. Now, in this vision, in Zechariah 4, God does not describe the lampstand. You have a great description in the tabernacle of the lampstand. But here, He doesn't describe it. And we learn from the book of Nehemiah that Zechariah was not only a prophet, he was also a priest. And being a priest, he knew the Bible, and he would have known what that lampstand in the tabernacle looked like. And probably the lampstand he saw was exactly the one that we discussed from the tabernacle. But in this vision, in this dream, God adds details that He didn't give in the tabernacle lampstand. His purposes never change. God's heart is always the same. He's determined to have a temple. He's determined that to live in that temple and through that temple to manifest Himself to the world. There might be a change of time, but there'll never be a change in God. There might be a change in circumstances. But there's never going to be a change in God's heart. The direction will always be His original design. I want a house made out of skin that I can live in and live through. I want to inhabit, live in a temple. And I want you to be that temple. In the original design, God wants His temple. In spite of all the opposition, in spite of the failure, and so on. In the vision, the lampstand is the same, but there's a few different things. Listen to Zechariah 4, 1 and 2. And the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold with its bowl on top, seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps on the top of it." In the tabernacle, we didn't read about the bowl. We're going to look at verse 11 in another connection. He also saw two olive trees in this vision. And then he saw tubes connected to the bowl. And then he saw pipes coming out of the bowl. Seven pipes. Some think seven for each of the seven. 49 pipes flowing into this lampstand. Many different things. Let me give you the all-inclusive message of Zechariah's lampstand. And then as God gives grace, we'll take it apart a little and look at a few pieces. Zechariah 4:6, you have this on your wall. This is a plaque. This is a memory verse. And he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." This truth, like the vision in the tabernacle, was first for God's priests. I need to know in my life, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by His Spirit. But this vision also takes us to the ministry out there. A light to the world. To those around. The first vision centered on what the lampstand means to me. I need to see the table. I need to see the incense. I need to see the high priest. I need to see how God looks at me. But this lampstand focuses on the how. How can I be a light? How can you be a light? It focuses on the supply. How can I be a temple that will please the Lord, bring Him glory? And the answer is, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Not by might or power, not by my resources. I'm not going to be a great testimony because we build a big cathedral. Not going to be a great testimony because we have a lot of money or because we've been to school or been to seminary or have had training or had experience or have certain gifts or we have great programs to reach the lost or we have a good personality, a good temperament, or it's who we know. We know some famous people. Not by might. Not by power, but by my Spirit. If I try to be a light in the world, by might or by power, I not only will not shine, I will interfere with God's ministry. He's the one that must shine. I work against the Lord. I'll be at cross purposes with Him. Oh, I pray, brothers and sisters in Christ, our theme, we want to be a light in the world. How we need the Spirit of the living God. There is no possibility of being a light apart from this. God looks at His temple. He said, "I want to live there. I want to shine through that." But we look at the world. We're supposed to be lights. We need to go out and try to win people. We need to have classes. We'll have special program. We'll have a class for the elderly and a class for the homeless and a class for those who are addicted and a class for derelicts and a class for prisoners. And we'll pray for the college kids and we'll have military outreach and so on. And pray for the politicians and athletes. May God open our eyes. God said, I will manifest myself, but only through the temple. Now, that's not saying God's against programs. I hope you understand that. I'm not saying that. Any program directed by the Holy Spirit, that's different. Any ministry directed by the Holy Spirit, I'm calling attention to, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. Zechariah 4 and verse 6. Zechariah 4:12. I answered a second time and said to him, what are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty golden oil from themselves? I just want to focus on that beautiful expression, golden oil. Golden oil, in this context, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. He's called golden oil. You say, how did the lamps burn? They were oil lamps. The oil is the food of the flame. No oil, no light. It's by my Spirit. It has to be the Holy Spirit. It's not by my hard work. It's not by my zeal. It's not by my study. It's not by who I know or what degrees I have. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. He's the golden oil. Now let me take a couple of these details that are in the same vision. He had this vision of the lampstand, but he had some scenery as well. Zechariah 4:7. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain. We'll bring forth the top stone with shouts of great grace to it. We read about the great mountain. I like to put that with verse 10. Who has despised the day of small things? Great mountain, small things. In the context, the great mountain were the great hindrances. They had built a foundation and then the government came in and said, you can't do this, you can't do that. The work stopped for 15 years. The great mountain, that which stands in the way. The great mountain is the impossibility. The mountain in his day just seemed so great. Too heavy to move and too tall to climb over it and too thick to penetrate through it, too wide to go around it. It's just a big hindrance. And he said, by my Spirit, I don't care what the mountain is, it'll become a plain. Not by might, not by power, not by scheming, not by man's wisdom, not by solving problems, not by counselors. He said, my Spirit will take care of all the mountain. Chapter 4, verse 10. Who's despised the day of small things? You see, they looked at themselves and said, come on, Lord. We're not adequate for this. We just came out of slavery. We have nothing. This is small things. And they were despising it. Small things are his opportunity. He gets glory out of that. The small things lay hold of God's almightiness, lays hold of the Spirit of God. The Spirit is life. It's the life of God. And that's the whole message of the temple, that he lives in us. His life, not my life. I say, I'm not qualified. And God says, yeah, but you have some golden oil. You have the oil of the Holy Spirit. Don't you dare despise the day of small things. I'm not qualified. I don't have the right training. I didn't go to the right school. Oh, may God shut our mouths when we think of that way. Today of small things, I am helpless and I will never be anything but helpless. The day of small things never becomes the day of great things. The day of small things stay the day of small things so that we can learn not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Some would think maybe I would be a better witness. I'd be a brighter light. Didn't have these circumstances. Lord, you don't know what's in the way. I want to be your witness, but I've got such responsibility. I can't get to it right now. I'm called to supply for my aging relatives, for example. Or my physical health. I wish God would heal me so I can get back to the word, to the work of being a missionary. You are missionary weak. That's the whole point of everything. Everything's redemptive. At the moment, some would say, I've been set aside. Too many mountains. I'm helpless. I can't give right now. I can't work right now. I can't serve right now. You can be his temple right now. You can trust the golden oil right now. You can trust the Holy Spirit right now. We don't want to get too critical of this remnant in Zechariah's day. These eight visions, these eight dreams, in each one, God is not rebuking them. He's encouraging them. That's what these visions are all about. You see, they view themselves, it's a day of small things. I can't do it. I'm inadequate. What a command. Go to the mountain, get wood, build a temple, and that I might be honored and glorified. They need to have their focus adjusted. See, we confuse bigness with greatness. We confuse smallness with littleness. They were looking at themselves. They were looking at the mountains. They were looking at the outward dimensions. This is too big to handle. There's a verse that describes the same people. Because in Zechariah's day was the same as in Malachi's day. They looked at themselves and they said, we are despised, we're nothing, we're insignificant, we're not adequate, we can't do it. God looked at the same people. Here's what he said. Malachi 3:16. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord, who esteem his name. They'll be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day I prepare my own possession. Another translation, on the day I gather and prepare my jewels. I'll spare them as a man spares his own son. Same people. They looked in the mirror and said, we're insignificant. God looked at them and said, boy, what a people. You know what they did? They talked to one another. They fellowshiped. That's all they did. They just talked to one another. And God looked and said, look at that. They're talking to one another. And he wrote it in his diary. He wrote it in his book. It was so precious to the Lord. He saw those same people that saw themselves as insignificant. And he saw them and said, someday when I make up my jewels, I'm going to take them. They're my jewels. In God's eyes, they were not despised. We need eyes to see what God sees. Zechariah 4, 9 and 10, please. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the house, and his hands will finish it. Then you'll know the house of the Lord, that you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, who's despised the day of small things. I like to compare chapter 4:6 with 4:9. By my spirit, the hands of Zerubbabel. God does it, but your hands are in it all the way. God does it, but my hands are in it all the way. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation, and the hands of Zerubbabel will finish it. The duty to live a holy life is yours. The power's not yours. The duty's yours. The duty's mine. But it's not by might, not by power. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. One other illustration, and we'll get ready to wrap it up. Chapter 4, verse 7. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you become a plain and bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace. What's the top stone? You see, he looked and all we got's a foundation. God saw in that vision, says, I see the top stone. I see the last stone in the whole building. And how is that ever going to happen? By shouting grace. Grace, with shoutings of grace, grace. This is so amazing to see in the Old Testament. Feels like I'm studying Romans. Feels like I'm looking at Ephesians or Colossians. Grace, grace. It's always true. It's always the grace of God. The impossible becomes possible by His life, not mine. His life, not yours. You know, sometime I feel like this remnant in Zechariah's day. I've been saved a lot of years. And sometime I look at my life and I see so much unfinished substance. So much work to be done. I'm not blind. I know what I look like. You might have one view of me, but I know when the door closes what I'm like. My Lillian knows what I'm like. She better not say it. I look at my life, so much ground gained, so much yet to endure, so much to persevere for. I feel like this remnant. I feel, Lord, you want me to be a temple. The top stone will never be laid. I know who I am, and I know how I think. And I know what comes into my mind. And I know the terrible things in my life. So much ground to be possessed. So much rubbish to be cleaned out. Even now, after all these years. And I feel like I can't be a temple, Lord. Too many mountains. I'm too inadequate. God looks at it and says, stop trying to improve your lamp. You're so busy trying to trim the wick and polish the lampstand, make sure the chimneys are clean, make sure the branches are looking pretty and all of that. I'll tell you, in my own life, I spent so many years burning the midnight oil. I never knew about the golden oil. It's the Holy Spirit. You can call it whatever you want. I don't care what you call it. Call it the baptism of the Spirit. Call it the second blessing. Call it the fullness of the Spirit. Call it the anointing of the Spirit. Call it the rediscovery of the life of God. I don't care what you call it. But lay hold of it. It's the life of God in His temple. And there'll be no light. There'll be no ministry. There'll be no testimony without that. Zechariah 4:11. I said, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on the left? Remember I told you earlier there were two men, Joshua the high priest, Zerubbabel the builder. They're now pictured as olive trees. Zechariah 4:14. These are the two anointed ones standing by the Lord of the whole earth. In my translation, the New American Standard, there's a marginal note for anointed ones. And in the margin, it says literally, sons of fresh oil. Who's Joshua? Who's Zerubbabel? He's a son of fresh oil. Who are you? You're a son, a daughter of fresh oil. What's the anointed one? Those who stand in the presence of the Lord. That's who the olive trees were. They're the ones who stand in the presence of the Lord, and they are sons and daughters of fresh oil. Once again, he doesn't say, who are the anointed ones? Those who have theological degrees. Those who have been ordained. Those who have a lot of charisma. Those are not the anointed ones. He's not looking for spiritual hot shots. He's looking for someone that will come before him as a nothing and say, Lord, I'm not going to trust my might. I'm not going to trust my power. I'm not going to fear the mountains. And I'm not going to despise the day of small things. I'm going to stand in the presence of the Lord, and I'll be a son of fresh oil. And I'll take the golden oil, and I'll live by the life of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, as you read this vision, that the golden oil didn't go directly into the bowl, into the lampstand. The golden oil went into the olive trees, and then to the lampstand. I need you. You need me. We need to stand before the Lord, and He's going to help us shine by the golden oil and then pour that golden oil into the lampstand so others can shine. It's a marvelous, marvelous vision that He had. God's going to be a light to this dark world, with or without you, with or without me. He's given us a great calling. Given us a great privilege. He said, I want you to be my temple. That's my plan. It's always been my plan. I want you to be my house of skin. That's my plan. It's always been my plan. And I will, in you, I will fulfill everything that I've required. Are you standing before the Lord of all the earth? Are you a son, a daughter of fresh oil? Are you living by the life that's in you? Not your life, by His life. Say, Ed, are you saying that if I live in the presence of the Lord and I just depend on the Holy Spirit, that I'll be a testimony to the world? I don't clear my throat. That's exactly what I'm saying. Absolutely, that's what I'm saying. That's how you're a testimony. You say, I don't think I ever led anyone to Christ. That's not the measure, how many people you lead to Christ, how many notches you can put on your Bible. That's not the measure. The measure is, are you standing in the presence of the Lord? And are you receiving the life of the golden oil? And then pouring that into others. You're going to be shining. You don't even begin to know the testimony you've already been in the world. God keeps track of that. The best and safest time for you to keep track of fruit is when you get to heaven. Don't worry about it now. When you get to heaven, God's keeping track of all that. One more verse, and I promise we'll close. Zechariah 4:10. Who's despised the day of small things? These seven eyes will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth. the seven eyes will be glad. What are the seven eyes? They're the perfect vision of the Lord. The seven eyes of the Lord. He said he's looking around for somebody to be his temple. And he'll be glad. You want to make the Lord glad this weekend? And come to him and say, Lord, I just want to stand in your presence. I don't care what comes into my life. I don't care what mountains. I don't care how little I think I'm qualified. It's not by might, not by power, by your Spirit. I want the golden oil to be in me and flow through me and bring light. I trust you for that. And God looks down and he says, that makes me happy. That makes me glad. You've just made my eyes happy. Let's give God some happy eyes. He's looking. He wants his temple. He wants his temple. We want to be a witness to the world. And there's an excellent way. Stand in the presence of the Lord. Be open. Receive the life of God, his Spirit. And watch what he does through you. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We have to add, like we do so often, not what we think it means, but everything you've inspired it to mean, quite apart from anything that's been said. Work in our heart what you've inspired it to mean. Thank you for the simplicity of it, Lord. Deliver us from trying to make things so complicated. Thank you that when you give us a command, then you fulfill that command and you get glory. We pray in Jesus' name.